And we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 18 and midway through verse 37. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. It would be very easy to get maudlin and sentimental about a babe. People do rather drool over babies, and I don't altogether understand why. They're much nicer when they grow up a bit. No, it's a wonderful thing, of course, to have birth. A wonderful thing to be given life. A wonderful thing to see a child with all its parts complete and developing, the time when speech comes and you wonder what the voice is going to be like and all the other things. But the purpose of the life that is born is important. It is always a mistake in the life of children to drift and not have a purpose. It is a mistake in any of our lives to be cut adrift from the purpose for which we were created. Also at Christmas, it would be a mistake just to think of the birth of a child without something of its consequence. Sometimes we think of the first coming of the Lord Jesus and followed perhaps the next Lord's Day by thinking of the second coming when he will come in his glory. But I thought that just this morning we would think of the reason why Jesus was born and what he came to accomplish. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. The Greek does not have end, neither does it have cause. It's our translators seeking to make it lively in the English, I think. But it was, for this was I born, and for this, same word, came I into the world. Now we read in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ witnessed a good confession to Pontius Pilate. And here is the confession that he witnessed. It was a highly emotive scene. And the number of times I've studied it and tried to capture in my mind all the undercurrents and emotions that were going on, and one still cannot be quite sure, because Pilate is such an unknown entity. He is generally shown to be, in secular literature, a man of really no principles, a man who bought his office. On the other hand, even if you buy your office, as a president might do, you don't really get there if you haven't got the ability to do the job at least tolerably well, because you were responsible to the emperor. So, here we have Pilate, representative of the Romans. Pilate under a lot of pressure. It is said that if they didn't really like a man, they assigned him to Jerusalem. And the reason for that was because the Jewish nationalists were known to be such a lot that they would cause rebellion, they would cause trial, they would cause uproar, and would get you sacked. But the sacking that you would get would put an end to your career forever. So if you didn't like a man, perhaps you sent him to Jerusalem. And Pilate here is well aware of the power of the Jews. They're vociferous. They're not very nice. They've got one of their own kind, and they take him, and they're in no doubt about it. They want Pilate to try him because they intend to have him killed. They say as much. We can't put a man to death, therefore we give him to you, but we intend to have his death. And so Pilate, the man of the world, the cynic, the man who does things out of expedience. If it's suitable at one time, he does it. If it's suitable to be honest, he'll be honest. If it isn't suitable to be honest, he'll be dishonest. He'll cheat if he needs to, and he'll be the very paragon of virtue if that suits. He was that sort of a man. And so, what we have here in the Gospel of John isn't the whole story of what went on. If you read in the other Gospels, you will remember from Luke about Pilate's wife saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man? Because I've suffered many things this night in a dream because of him." There's nothing here about Jesus' silence before the rulers and before him. The Jews have been arrogant to Pilate. They show their nastiness. When Pilate says, having gone out to them, you see, tries to appease them. They didn't want to come in, because then they would be unclean and not able to partake of the Passover for having mixed with the Gentiles. It wouldn't have bothered Jesus, but it bothered them. So they don't come in, so Pilate goes out to them to try and appease them and settle them down. And he says, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" And they get that tremendously insulting, arrogant answer from them. "If we were not a malefactor, we wouldn't have delivered him to thee." What does that say? Trust us? Pilate was in no mind to trust them. And so you've got something in Pilate that warns him that there is in this man something unusual. At the same time, he's got these Jews looking as if they're going to make another rising, another rebellion that'll have to be put down. So Pilate says somewhat impatiently, "You take him, you deal with him, you judge him according to your law. I'm not interested." And then they say, "But we can't put anyone to death." And it's at that point that Pilate calls Jesus. And he says to him straightforwardly, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Now, Pilate didn't think he was. Pilate didn't think that this man was like the other rebellious zealots that he'd met before. He did not think that this man was stirring up trouble and stirring up uprisings. He couldn't conceive that he was the leader of the uprising of the Pharisees who were in front of him. He couldn't see it. So he says to him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus then goes to say something that's mysterious. Maybe he said it to try and get Pilate to unravel himself a little bit, to express himself a little bit. Maybe he wanted to try and get to the bottom of his thinking about the nature of his kingship. "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate says, "Am I a Jew? They told me. Your people told me. They've delivered you." And then in a bit of exasperation, at least you get that impression in the Greek, "What hast thou done?" What's annoyed them? Why do they want to put you to death? What have you been doing underhand? What's been going on in my place of authority? And then Pilate gets what he doesn't expect. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he proves it satisfactorily to Pilate, who knows very well the truth of it. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." They all did. every other leader of the Jewish faction always fought. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. John was undoubtedly there and overheard it. But where were the other disciples? Where was the fighting? It was convincing to Pilate. Clearly this man says he has a kingdom. Clearly this man says his kingdom is not of the world. Clearly his reasoning is expert, that he's got some disciples, and they are not fighting to prevent him being taken prisoner. And the words translated, "but now," I was always taught that when these two words occurred together, it's one of the first great lessons that I ever had, that you should translate it not in a time sense usually, but as it is. And that's perfect translation here. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from hence. That's from here. Pilate latches on to the marvel of what Jesus says. "Art thou a king then? I asked you if you were king of the Jews. And now you've gone to talk about your kingdom. Clearly you think you are a king. Clearly you think that you have authority, but you say that your authority is not like the Roman authority or the Greek authority or a political authority. What sort of authority is it? Are you a king? What could you be called a king over? What sort of kingdom do you have? What sort of citizens do you have? What is the nature of your kingdom? Art thou a king?" The words that Jesus uses are highly idiomatic. "Thou sayest that I am a king." I can give you an English equivalent, which is not the proper way of translating, but I can give you the force of it. "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered," He didn't commit himself. But he made it absolutely clear that the answer is yes. Brilliant answer. But he had an idiom that we haven't quite got. "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest." It's in your own lips. But there's more to it than that. He is implying that Pilate has seen enough to make him responsible for his actions. "Thou sayest that I am a king. You will be required to admit it in glory." "Thou sayest that I am a king." And then Jesus comes. "To this end was I born." In fact, the word goes further back than that. The word actually is the word for begotten. "To this end was I begotten." Still, born is fine. "And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Now, the Bible talks about the truth as it is in Jesus, talks about the gospel of truth, talks about the scriptures of truth. And here, Jesus is witnessing a good confession. A confession that is valid today. A confession that is as important to be made today as it ever was. In this world of things that are seen, and the Bible teaches us that the things that are unseen are eternal, whereas the things that are seen are temporal. In this world, that which cannot be seen or proved by science, or does not fit the desires of fallen human nature, is thought to be a lost cause. But Jesus says, I came into the world to bear witness unto the truth. Pilate didn't take him seriously. Most people don't take him seriously. Pilate dismisses him with a, what is truth? Who cares? Truth is what just occurs to be convenient at the time. That was his attitude. Truth is what is expedient. Truth is ever changing. The idea that truth could be a standard rather than a relative value. The idea that truth never changed and was a constant is something that the men of this world do not like to face. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the way to the Father. But of course, he is the truth concerning the Father and the Father's dealings with men and women. How grateful we should be that we have this beacon of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do actually know on the basis that he is the Son of God and that he is true and genuine and does not lie, the things that are eternally so. The truth about the nature of God, that he is pure, that he is holy, that he is from everlasting, that he is unchanging, that he doesn't grow weary, that he never loses any of his energy. The truth about God granted to us by one who came from heaven and returned to heaven, one who had been in heaven for all the years of eternity before the time of the incarnation. Truth. Jesus says it is true that there is God. And that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Trinity. And that he is from everlasting. He never was made, he always existed. These things are true. Everyone that is of the truth, here is my voice. I think it was this that caused Pilate to disappear so rapidly. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And with that he went out. Because he knew that these words of this man who said he was a king, but king over the realm of truth, this man who knew this had such a powerful authority about him that made him feel guilty, that made him feel a nobody, that made him feel that indeed he was a king and Pilate was a usurper. And he knew that he did not hear the very things that Jesus is saying. John 18, verse 37. Everyone that is of the truth, here is my voice. These things that I say, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and have been preaching during my time here, these things, everybody who is genuine, everybody whom the Lord moves in their heart, recognizes that they are true. They don't need to be persuaded, they don't need to be told. There is an instant division between those who don't want it to be true and those who know it is true. Everyone that is of the truth, says Jesus, heareth my voice. The majority do not hear his voice. The majority do not love truth. Jesus speaks of the truth of God and his coming to the world, his being born to bear witness to the truth, speaks of the condition of mankind. men and women. If, on the one hand, there was no need for us to be redeemed, Jesus needn't have come. Or if God had no intention of redeeming anybody, he needn't have come. But as it is, Jesus speaks truth by his coming, and his coming, of course, to die and be raised again. He is saying that man as he is cannot come into the presence of the eternal God. That ever since Adam, the only salvation is by the Redeemer, the one who would come, the one who would bruise the serpent's heel. Sorry, the one who would destroy the serpent. Now, the Lord Jesus came in order to redeem sinners. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to change and to make new. And if this were untrue, there would have been no need for that ministry. This is why it is that John, in his first letter, keeps on saying, we make God a liar if we deny this. Because God says, the Saviour says, that there is need to be saved. And if we say, but I have no sin, I am not a sinner, I am not in that state, we make him a liar. We say there is no need to come. We say the things that he talked about aren't true. I came, said Jesus, to bear witness unto the truth of man's condition. And of course, the reason why the Jews hated him, whether Pilate cottoned on or not, was because he did speak the truth. It went to their conscience as strongly as it went to Pilate's conscience. But I was born to bear witness of the truth. So when we consider Bethlehem, when we consider the babe, we should think about why. Why babe? Why God was incomprehensibly made man, reduced to a span? God tied up in a child that grew, that learned, but never sinned. It's not that we should just think child, but that we should think man's sin, man's need of a saviour, man's need of one who should grow up without sin. Man's need of one to represent us before the throne on high in our sinfulness. Man's need to have an atonement made for his sin, even by the nature of the death upon a cross. A death as we all must die, but this one, to redeem his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. This is truth. Now, I'm often saying to you that Christianity is most specific. It does not allow itself to be allied with other religions. Christ claims that he is the way, the only way to God, constantly claiming that. And here he is bearing witness to the truth. And that says the same thing. The Jews didn't bear witness to the truth for the most part. Pilate wasn't bearing witness to the truth for the most part. The Greek philosophers had got it wrong. Who had it right but Christ? I came to bear witness unto the truth of God, the truth of man's condition. and the truth of man's redemption. That the Lord Jesus was going to die, and that he knew he was going to die, and that he was giving himself willingly to death. In order that that death, which so many thought was final, and which Pilate would have thought, had he been the usual sort of zealot, would have put an end to the whole movement, because usually it did. But this man was not like that. He bears witness to the truth of atonement. Atonement by a cross. Atonement by blood shed. He will bear witness to the truth of resurrection. To the truth of the conquest of death. To the truth that for every man there is the possibility of being raised from the dead to life eternal. Whosoever believeth in me, he says, shall never perish. The witness to the truth of resurrection. The witness to the truth of life after death. Talk to most people, and most people find this very difficult. You begin a conversation with people about life after death, and it'll be very elementary. They want to be convinced, first of all, that there is such a thing. They can't advance any further because they're not convinced that there is such a thing. So you see Jesus raising people from the dead. You see Elisha, Elijah, Peter and Paul. You see Lazarus particularly. And among, best of all, you see the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Raised from the dead. How say we that there is no resurrection? Christ is alive. Christ was seen. And therefore, the truth to which he bears witness is not only that he was from eternity, and God was from eternity, but that he will be to eternity, and the redeemed people will be in him forever and forever. He bears witness to the truth. And of course, if he bears witness to the truth, as I'm sure Pilate would have instantly seen, then the way of obtaining position, authority, wealth, riches, power, whatever it be, has to be right. It has to be honest. It has to be holy. Because the Lord will give his eternal kingdom, and from it will be removed everything that is unholy. And the coming of his kingdom for which we pray, and the growing of the church for which we pray, is totally on principles of honesty and of holiness and of love. By implication, perhaps by revelation to Pilate, who didn't like what he heard, these words of Jesus may have caused him to think of all these things in an instant. And to know in that same instant that he rejected it, hence the words of Jesus, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate, moved by conscience, moved by all his education before him, what is truth? Only if it suits you. And when he said this, he went out again unto the Jews. But what did he say? I find in him no fault at all. And in chapter 19, verse 5, Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man," the famous Latin, "Ecce homo." Behold the man. Pilate had been in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate was moved by a power that convicted him of sin. Pilate knew that this was right. He knew that in him was no fault at all. Not just no fault in terms of what the Jews wanted him accused of, but no fault at all. It pleased him for his own motives to say to these Jews, "Behold your king. Behold the king of the Jews." But he wasn't unconvinced himself. This man was better than all the others. Better than that robber fellow. They want the robber fellow. And I'll have to give in to him anyway. So here is Pilate. Faced with the truth as it is in Christ, he won't face the issue. He walks out on Jesus saying, "What is faith?" He convicts himself by saying, "But this man is without fault." And he invites others to consider, to behold the man whom he won't consider. Maybe culturally, because he's a Roman. And so what we have here is this strong call of God in the gospel not to play fast and loose with Christ. Not to think one thing about him and do nothing about it. Not to be faced with his claims and then in one moment deny them while still agreeing that, yeah, he's quite nice really. Christ was about to go to Calvary because he was out and out a witness for the truth. Every one of his disciples, it is said, it isn't in the Bible, but it is said, and probably on credible evidence, was martyred. Every one of the 11. Despite their failings in the beginning. As Gill uses his title for his book on theology, "The Cause of God and Truth." They're the same. And truth can only be followed wholeheartedly. It is of the nature of truth that it cannot be followed indifferently. It cannot be followed with half a mind, because it then becomes partly true. It then becomes only somewhat genuine. If you think that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is no fault at all, if you love to behold the man, then have the courage of the convictions and follow him utterly through all the situations that convict you of your sin and that convict the present generation of their sin, and preach that gospel of truth and witness to that gospel of truth like Paul and Jesus witnessed a good confession. But there is no place, there was no place in the early church for those who wanted a little of Christ and a little of the world. You nowhere see that more sharply than Jesus is dealing with the rich young ruler. Such a nice man. A nice man who would have followed Jesus, provided he could have stayed at home some time and run his affairs and then followed him, but he wouldn't sacrifice anything for him. He would make Jesus second, but not first. He wouldn't sacrifice. He wouldn't sell all he had. You see what that represents, don't you? All that he'd ever worked for, all that he'd ever earned for. Paul said, "I count it but dung, but loss." The rich young ruler said, "I value it too highly, even for Christ, though I would like him as second best," and he didn't get it. Everyone that is of the truth hears the voice of Jesus, is convicted that he rings true, and is convicted that his following of such a Saviour must be devoted, single-hearted and single-minded, and prepared to take whatever consequences may ensue. So Jesus was born for this. For the truth. That he should bear witness of the truth. Was why he came. And everything must, all your thoughts about the world, about history, about life, must begin here, that he is the truth, and everything else must be made to fall into place round it. In a funny way, I learnt this sort of principle when I first started going to church. And one used to put as a youngster just going to church, if one had any money in one's pocket, which one didn't always have, you just put that. There was no sense of principle until I was taught it. And it's just the same here. You don't just happen to follow Christ when you've got a few odd moments and a tea half hour. The principle is that it's the first thing you do, as it is with the giving. The setting aside of your giving. You follow Christ absolutely and utterly, or else you are not on the side of truth. You are not on the side of God. And you will eventually slide far, far, farther away as the years go by. John 6, we are soon to come to it in our studies, tells of the great majority who went away from Jesus when they suddenly realised what the cost of it was going to be. We are wise if we count the cost first, and therefore don't have to backtrack. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Not the voice of a babe, but the voice of the Son of God, the Saviour, in the moments immediately preceding, he's making an atonement for the sins of the world. This is the voice to heed. Amen.